Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you're ready to learn from His Word and tell Him that you want to respond the way He wants you to respond. Lord Jesus, You, as the Son of God, are the maker of this life. You're the maker of everything. And You are the remaker of us who trust You. And so, God, I pray that we would trust You as the maker, that You know how things were supposed to be. And as You tell us the ways to live life that we view as really new in You, but surely goes back to the original design before sin, that we would listen to You in trust. We would do things, give ourselves to doing things and believing things Your ways, even if it goes against the way that we've thought in the past, especially if it goes against the way we thought in the past and the way that we've behaved. We trust You and we love You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. According to one survey, here are some of the most common unethical behaviors in the workplace. Misuse of company time is at the very top of the list, and that includes misreporting hours worked and doing personal stuff while on the clock. Next is abusive behavior. Next is theft, and there are many different kinds of this, from literally taking money like out of a cash register or writing a check to yourself that you shouldn't, to wrongly claiming reimbursements, or stealing office supplies. And then is what they call cyber loafing. I'd never heard of this term before. Of course, though, we've heard of this category. It could have been lumped into that first category, but I think the reason that they broke it out is because this problem costs companies multi-billions of dollars. This is things like doing personal internet searches and checking social media accounts while an employee is supposed to be working. Cyber loafing. According to a different source, here are some of the worst behaviors of bosses. Showing favoritism, taking credit for employees' work, making promises that they don't intend to fulfill, overworking their employees, and mistreating employees by insulting them, yelling at them, or intimidating them. Listen, none of these things would be a problem caused by Christians if we followed the teaching from today's passage. But even if you're doing everything right at your work, this passage still gives us new motivation for our work. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be at the end of the chapter today, at the end of chapter 3. Now, if you're retired, don't check out from listening today. One reason is we need to be able to give biblical counsel to other Christians, even people who are in a different stage of our life. And I even had somebody come up and talk to me after first service about who's long retired and was applying this to how they work around the house. And I think they were right in applying the principles that way. So in Colossians, and if you don't yet have a career or job, this would definitely be something to store away for the future. In Colossians, we've been learning about our new lives in Christ. We are a new person when we come to faith in Christ, and so we have this new life to live in front of us. And in this new life, we need to learn how to live new. And we are to learn those ways from Christ and His Word. His Word usually tells us ways to live that are different than, for sure, the way that the culture is generally living, the way the world operates, and it's often very different than the way that we have been living. This week, we're going to learn about doing our vocational work as employees and bosses, things like how to do our work, proper motivation for our work, and doing what is right at work. Please look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through the end of the chapter while I read. Slaves, in all things you should obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as people pleasers, but rather with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, you should work from your soul as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You should be a slave of the Lord Christ. For the one who does wrong will get paid back what he has done wrong. And there is no partiality. So slavery in first century Rome is pretty hard for us to understand. Part of that is because we don't have it anymore. It's not going on around us, so it's hard to understand. But even maybe worse is the fact that most of us do understand something about early American slavery, and Roman slavery is much different. So it puts us in a bad mental place because of what we do know historically in America. But slavery in Rome was different. First of all, it wasn't isolated to certain races. Most of the slaves were still forced to work for their masters, and often were owned by them. But there were all kinds of different situations. This was such a broadly practiced thing that there's no one way that slavery happened. Like, some of these people were like contract workers, where they chose to put themselves in a slavery situation as like that's their work. They're going to be a slave for a season to pay something off or whatever it happened to be. And so they would choose it. But the majority of any type of slave were paid. That's really different, right, than early American slavery. They were paid. They could buy stuff. They didn't just perform menial tasks either. Almost every type of occupation was occupied by slaves. Teachers, physicians, accountants, household help, chefs, secretaries, and many more jobs, probably like almost every job that we have now that existed back then, you could have been doing it as a slave. So slaves were somewhere in between what we probably think of as slaves and what we would think of as regular employees. In that culture, slave was just a common form of work. It was a normal part of life. And so this passage addressed how a Christian should behave in a real situation that many Christians found themselves in. As a general principle, we know from 1 Peter 2 that God wants his people, Christians, to submit to every human authority system. That all, we learned like last week, all authority is from God. Even if it's something that's established by humans, they get the right to do that from God. And slavery was one of that society's human authority systems. So unlike last week, you know, we talked about marriage was God's thing. He set that up, right? He established marriage. And so he of course supports that because he created it. And he's got a methodology for how it's supposed to work. Well, God didn't come up with slavery, and for sure not the way that they were doing it. It was a societal construct, but still, God says to submit to every human authority system. And this didn't demean the slave, just like it didn't demean children to tell them to obey their parents. The church didn't intend to demean slaves in any way. In fact, in the church, slaves were treated as equals. You might remember from earlier in Colossians that the slave and the free person weren't to do what would normally be done in culture, where they would view each other like on different levels, and so they would treat each other with those distinctions. They would treat each other better or worse because of the distinctions in culture. And a few weeks ago we learned in the church, Paul said, nope, you guys are equal, brothers and sisters in Christ. Treat each other as equals, not treating each other according to those distinctions. And it even specified slaves and free persons in that passage. Now, this didn't condone masters mistreating slaves. In fact, quite the opposite. We're going to see later in our passage that it tells masters to treat them with justice and fairness. And that would have been just unheard of in that culture. In that culture, the homeowner, the paterfamilia, the leader of the house, had absolute authority, and it was backed up by the law. He could do anything he wanted to do to his slaves, to his children, to his wife, whatever. And speaking into that, Christianity and the Bible says, you need to treat them well, as we learned last week, right? The dads are supposed to treat their children well, and husbands are supposed to treat their wives well, loving their wives. And speaking into slave owners, he says, you need to treat them with justice and fairness. That would have been revolutionary to say that in that culture. And so God doesn't want mistreatment. He wants right treatment by those who are in authority. For sure, there were differences between slavery in that day and employees today, but I think the principles of this passage readily apply to us in our work situations as employees and bosses. And so I'm going to speak a lot to us that way, applying these things to us. One big difference is that if we don't like our boss or we don't like the work that we're doing, we can just leave. That's not a biblical issue at all. It's in our culture. It's built in as part of it. It's something really different than what was going on back then. But even if we go to a new job, even if we get a new boss, these principles are going to apply there. Verse 22 is about how to work. Verse 23 is more about how to work, specifically the spirit with which we should work. So slaves, obey your masters. Or to us employees, we might say, do what your bosses want. Do what you're told. Do what they expect. Not with eye service, as people pleasers. Eye service seems kind of obvious. Eye service would be only doing what you're supposed to do when you're being watched. You're serving under the watch of someone, and when they're not watching, you don't do what they want. Christians are to be a sharp contrast to not with eye service or to eye service as people pleasers. I won't point out all the distinctions in this, but in this very short verse, there are several phrases that show how dramatically different Christians are supposed to be from that kind of person. Christians are to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The behavior of a Christian is often spoken of as originating in the heart. So inside of us, at the core of who we are supposed to be committed to the Lord if we're a Christian. And if inside of us we do have that commitment to the Lord, then it's going to come out in all of our behaviors. At least it's supposed to. It's supposed to guide all of our behaviors in life. Here it says, specifically with what's in our heart, is that it's supposed to be sincerity of heart. And that word translated sincerity has the idea of single focus. That single focus is supposed to be the Lord. That's made really clear in the whole passage. The Lord Jesus is our ultimate master. If it was speaking about our eyes instead of our heart, our eyes are on him. The eye service, people pleaser, has like one eye on their work and one eye looking out to see who might be watching them and may or may not do what they're supposed to depending on if they're being watched. While the Christian is to have a heart, or if we were to say eyes, like I said, that is singly focused on the Lord. And since the Lord wants the Christian worker to do what his or her boss wants, the Christian worker should do that consistently, no matter who's watching or not watching. Now, I said the Christian is to have a heart that is singly focused on pleasing the Lord. But there's a specific phrase used here to indicate wanting to please the Lord, and that phrase is fearing the Lord. This is a really complex term. And when I first started reading this term in the Bible, I didn't like it, you know, like because of my ideas of fear. And I would say most of us, it's probably that way. But I've come to love this word because of the depth of what I've found there. I think it's super helpful for understanding our our relationship to the Lord. Fear in the Bible can have an element of what we typically think of as fear, like being afraid, like of consequences. But that isn't the main focus of this word. Fear is like the ultimate respect. The person or persons, really, there's only room for one person to be the person you fear, because it's a word that refers to who's at the top. Who is the absolute top person that you respect? Who is the absolute top person that you care what they think? Who is the absolute top person that you want to please? And whoever that person is and whatever they would like you to do guides your behavior. And for us Christians, that's supposed to be the Lord. Even over our bosses. All over all of our other authorities, it's to be the Lord. Like, let me give you an illustration to maybe help understand fear a little bit better. Teenagers fear their peers, whether they recognize it or not. So they care absolutely most what their peers think. They want to please their peers so that they're liked, so that they're not teased. And that guides almost all of their choices and their behaviors, right? A lot of times wrongly, because they fear their peers. We are to fear the Lord. And specifically in this context, when it comes to work, we are to care most what the Lord thinks of our work and wanting to please Him. And the way that we do that is by doing what our human bosses want, no matter if anyone is watching. Well, actually, we know the Lord is watching all the time, right? So if He's the one that we're wanting to please, if he is number one, our ultimate boss, then there's no place to slack off or not do what we're supposed to do at a time when the boss isn't watching, because He's the boss and He's always watching, right? But hearing that, a person may dutifully give themselves to doing what they're supposed to, but do it with like a downtrodden spirit, maybe like a somber spirit. Yeah, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Verse 23 seems to speak directly against that. This is about our motivation. Whatever you do, you should work from the soul. Some translations say from the heart, but it's more literally from the soul. The reason I make that distinction is just because the previous verse addressed the heart. And so when you have these two words, heart and soul, can mean similar things, but when you have them in a passage together, it probably indicates they each mean something a little different. So, the soul is what animates life. The soul can point to feelings and doing things from feelings. Soul can even indicate who you are as a person. So, what I think this means is that we are to really put ourselves into our work. We're supposed to do spirited work. In that case, I think a lot of your translations say heartily. I think that captures the idea. We're really supposed to put ourselves into our work. Part of ourselves is gifting, abilities. Use all of those to do your work. Don't reserve something back and go, I'm not giving that to my boss. For the same reason given in verse 22, we are working for the Lord. These verses remind many people of the Shema, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So the idea would be that with similar vigor that we would love the Lord, we should do our daily work as for the Lord. So this would rule out, for example, like a lot of us tend to put things in categories like these things are spiritual and these things aren't spiritual. And God tells me, you know, I'm not saying you think this way, but a lot of people do. God cares about these things that are in the spiritual category, and God doesn't so much care about these things that are in the non-spiritual category. I can just do whatever I want in those. This takes that away and says something as normal and daily and what people might consider as unspiritual as work is totally spiritual. God cares and we should do our daily work with vigor as for the Lord. Now, this is stronger than even just saying, do it for the Lord and not just for people. It literally says, for the Lord and not people. So it's like, as far, remember, we're talking about motivation, right? Not the things that we do at work. We're talking about our motivation. As far as our motivation goes, we are not to work for our earthly boss at all. That's wild, isn't it? That's a real perspective changer. We are to be motivated by the idea that we are working for the Lord. Now, our bosses are relevant because the things that we're supposed to do is do what they want, right? But we are to do what our earthly bosses want, motivated by wanting to please the Lord. Verse 24 is a really hard verse for us to understand by just reading it, because it's more depth even to this slavery thing that was going on in culture, in their culture, which is very different than what we understand. I read tons on this. I spent hours reading on slavery and property ownership and how they could earn wages and inheritance for slaves and all these different things. And I didn't even scratch the surface. I mean, there is books upon books upon books of the history of this. So I'm going to try to give you a piece, summarize it down to what we need to know to try to understand this. In our culture, our wealth is typically held in bank accounts and investments. But in first century Roman Empire, the economy was largely agricultural. 80% of the population worked on the land. And therefore, ownership, this is really important to understand to get this verse, ownership of land was the most important determiner of wealth. So like if we would look at what's in their investment accounts, they would look at how much land do you have? That's where the wealth is. Okay. Second thing, not related to slavery, just related to that culture, is passing an inheritance to your children was paramount importance. If you didn't pass an inheritance to your children, it was like a giant shame on you. And so like if you're a 90-year-old guy, even on your deathbed, and you hadn't, like your last act of life is shame if you didn't pass an inheritance to your kids. That's a little bit of the history. The history gets so complicated at this point. I can't explain it all, but like I said, let me try to give you a basic understanding so that we can start to decipher this verse. So slaves could buy land. Remember I said most of them they earned wages, unlike our American slavery. Most of them earned wages. They could pay for land. They couldn't own it. Their master owned whatever they bought until they got free. If a slave was able to manage to achieve their freedom, then all the stuff that they had bought, the master could give them ownership of. They couldn't, even if their master wanted to, a slave couldn't legally own property unless they got set free by their master. So, they wouldn't have, get this, they wouldn't have an inheritance for their children unless they got set free. And I just said a minute ago, if you didn't have an inheritance, that was a gigantic shame, right? And slaves could get set free by really pleasing their master. Now, just a little side note, we might go, why would he ever set them free if they're such a great slave? But there was another system in place where they could set them free, and then because the slave and the owner liked each other so much and liked working for each other, the slave could voluntarily go back into slavery and they could still work together. So you could still do that. But the way they would get set free is by pleasing his master. And so the possibility of getting set free encouraged most slaves to be obedient and hardworking for their master. So it's in that context that Paul was writing this verse. I think Paul was basically saying to Christians who were slaves, that is not to be your perspective and goal, is getting free to own land, to have an inheritance. because your real master and the one that you should work for is the Lord Christ. Because they had trusted Christ, they already had a land of sorts promised to them, which is their inheritance, and that is heaven. And so instead of working hard for their earthly master with the hopes of getting set free and the hopes of getting ownership of land to be an inheritance to their kids, get this, Paul is telling them they already had something more valuable that they should consider more important, and that's heaven. And so what is being encouraged by the verse is kind of to think in reverse order of how the thinking would have been earthly. Rather than Christians who were slaves working hard for their earthly masters so they could get set free and their earthly masters grant them earthly land, instead, the Lord had already given them heaven, and that land was awaiting them that they will receive. And so now, because the Lord has already done that for them, they should consider themselves slaves to Him. That is, Christ's slaves, and work for Him. It's like doing it in reverse order. He's already done it for you. So be His slave and work hard for Him. Choose that. And one of the ways the Lord wanted them to work for Him was to obey their earthly masters and work with vigor at their service. Not to please their earthly masters, but to please the Lord Christ. Now, if they did what the Lord wanted them to do, they'd end up being a great servant, right? And they probably would end up achieving their freedom and all these things that they wanted anyway. Isn't that funny how that works? But that's not to be the focus. Most of us don't work for land ownership, and we don't work for that as an inheritance to our kids. We work for other earthly rewards, though. Most common would be to gain wealth, either money in our retirement accounts or to be able to buy stuff now, or for most people, it's both. Basically, if we work hard and we do what we're supposed to, it's because we're trying to get lifestyle now or in the future. Well, I think this verse would suggest that shouldn't be our primary motivation. A more important motivation for our work should be what the Lord has already done for us and already given us or already promised for us in the future. So for us Christians, more important than working for wealth is that we work to please Christ. And whatever your job is, but you please Him by doing what your earthly bosses want and working with vigor at your job. So really what this verse is about is a motivation shift. You may currently be a good employee, a hard worker. For whatever earthly reasons you have, you may be doing that. But I will caution you, earthly factors change. And when the earthly factors change, our behavior often changes. And so your pay can go down, you can get a new boss that you don't like, you get fired and you have to take a new job. And will you still have motivation to do all the things that you're doing so well now in that new situation? If you make this motivation shift to serving the Lord at your job, no matter what earthly factors are there, no matter what earthly factors change, you will always keep doing the right things because the Lord and what He has done for us don't change. So far, all these verses have taught us that we are supposed to be doing our work as if Christ is our ultimate boss. He is the ultimate one we should want to please. And we've learned basically three ways to work for Him and please Him. We've learned how to work, which is to do what your earthly boss wants. We've learned another way how to work, that's the spirit that we're supposed to work with, which is heartily or with life, vigor from the soul. And we've learned that we should do these things with new motivation, which is not for what we could gain here on earth, but because of what we already have in Christ. Now, I already explained how slaves had a reward motivation to be obedient and hardworking for their masters. Slaves also had a punishment motivation. If a master felt that a slave had done wrong in some way, whether justified or unjustified, the master could punish the slave. And so just like there was for the human reward system, there was a correlation of reward with the Lord, there's a similar thing here. They had a punishment system, and this verse is speaking of the correlation of system with that, with the Lord. So because of the human system where a master could punish his slave, even unjustly, of course, if you were a slave, you would likely be afraid of that. You might be afraid because you don't want to do something wrong and actually get punished for doing wrong. Or you might be afraid that your master is going to judge you unjustly, even if you never do anything wrong, and they punish you anyway. I think that may be the background of verse 25. If a slave considered himself to be working first and foremost for Christ, this gives the new equivalence of the punishment possibilities. If a Christian in his work as a slave to a human master did wrong, he would get paid back what was due for what he did wrong, paid back by the Lord, his ultimate master. Now remember, human masters might have punished unjustly when a slave hadn't even done anything wrong. You don't have to worry about that with the Lord. The Lord will never do that. The Lord is perfectly just. He never does anything unjust. He only punishes true wrong. So as long as you do what is right with the Lord, you're good. There are multiple things that we might do at work that are wrong. I listed a whole bunch of them in the intro, right? Those most popular things that employees and bosses do wrong. There are multiple ways to lie and deceive. There are multiple ways to steal. Since you're ultimately working for the Lord, even at your job, the Lord will pay you back what is due to you for any wrong that you do. Now, let me be clear here. Just a quick little side note. This is not talking about salvation. Okay? He already earlier made the note that you will receive the reward of inheritance in the future. Point being, if you trust Christ, you are going to heaven. It's a done deal. How you behave here on the earth is not changing that. It's not taking that away. Okay? This payback language in the New Testament usually refers to getting or losing rewards in God's kingdom. And the only way you can even get or lose rewards in God's kingdom is if you are saved and are going to heaven. Because people who aren't, that's not even a thing that they have the possibility for. The Lord is impartial in his judgment. Among mere humans, a judge who's judging somebody who has high status, so like in the context here, you're talking about like a landowner has high status and a judge is making judgment against him, he might just even throw it out because the person has such high status, they don't judge him at all. Or they might judge them less harshly because of their status. Whereas if you're talking about somebody like a slave, super low status. And so a judge who's judging them might judge them unfairly, might even take false accusations against them that the judge knows is false accusations, and they still uphold the false accusations for the person with higher status against the person with lower status, right? That's partiality. This is telling us that is not what the Lord does. That is not what he is like. He doesn't care about human status at all. He pays back each person justly based on the right and the wrong that they do. And besides him just being just with slaves, the Lord will also pay back earthly masters if they do wrong, including to their slaves. So the slaves or employees can rest in that justice. Even if a slave was under a cruel boss, was under a cruel master, even if he had been wrongly accused of things and punished for them, he could trust, the Lord's going to take care of my boss. The Lord's going to take care of my master and his justice. And the masters or bosses should be warned by that. And that brings us to how the earthly masters should treat their slaves. So even if in that culture, the head of the household had total rule and the law backed them up and they could do whatever they wanted, God says, doesn't matter, you answer to me. Please look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, you should treat your slaves with justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So we can clearly see here the same basic principle that was asserted to slaves goes for masters also. Because the main principle through this whole text has not been about slaves obey your masters. That's like a subpoint. The main point has been you have a master in heaven, the Lord, who you're supposed to be focused on. That's who is your ultimate boss. Well, to masters, that same kind of point goes to them. They're to have the perspective that they too have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus. And knowing that, Christians who were masters were to treat their slaves with justice and fairness. If you're a boss, you can apply this to you. Justice is doing what is right. Most importantly would be doing what is right according to the Lord. So a couple examples from the earlier list that I gave. I said one of the top things that bosses do wrong is they make promises to employees that they don't intend to keep. That is off the table for a Christian boss. Because we know clearly from New Testament teaching, whatever you say, you're supposed to do it like that. You're supposed to keep your promises. Another example would be from that list was intimidating or insulting employees. Well, we just learned in Colossians, right, that we're not supposed to do that. That's not allowed for a Christian anymore to mistreat somebody like that. And so those things would be wrong according to the Lord. And so it wasn't just slaves who needed to do what was right. The master needed to also. And remember, based on the previous verse, if the master did what is wrong, the Lord would pay him back. Fairness means to treat people in proper balance. You don't show favoritism. You pay fair wages. You don't have unrealistic expectations of people. You don't take advantage of employees. I took a job way back before this job that the guy I was going to work for, the owner of the company and who was going to be my boss, was a Christian. He said he was. I didn't know him that well, but he said he was a strong Christian. So something that was important to me was that part of the reason I was leaving my other job is because I was working like 70, 80 hours a week. And so I had several conversations with him saying, look, I've got a brand new marriage. My wife is important. I've got to spend time on that, especially because it's new. I've got several ministries that I'm leading at church. I wasn't a pastor, but I was just, leading in the church. Several ministries that I'm leading in the church, and those things are super important to me. I'm not going to sacrifice those. And so I can't work 70, 80 hours a week. I'll give you 50. If you're good with 50, let's do this thing. If you're not, then let's not. And he said, oh, yeah, that's totally fine. And so I start working for him. Apparently, I find out he had told every employee in the company the same thing. And over the course of the first few months of the company, because it was a startup, he had talked every employee into working 70, 80 hours a week. Now, I was the remaining holdout. And so he has a sit down with me and he says, look, everybody else is doing this now. You should do it. They're going to look down on you if you don't. You really need to do this. And I said, you and I agreed when I took this job that that was not going to be part of my deal. And so I don't care whatever else happened with other people. Like, you made this deal with me. And he said, no, well, and he started trying to give me justifications and stuff for it. And I said, no, that's okay. I quit. And he goes, whoa, wait a second. Like, I didn't want you to quit. That's not what I was going for. Let's talk about this. And I go, no, I know who you are now. Even if you change back, I know who you are. And being that you say you're a Christian and you're behaving like that, there's more of that to come, and I don't want to be part of it. Christians shouldn't be anything like that as bosses. Whether you're an employee or a boss or both, the overarching principle is Christ is our ultimate boss. Maybe I should have titled it that. Write that at the top of your sermon notes. Christ is our ultimate boss. So he doesn't just oversee what we might consider as spiritual matters. He oversees all matters of life, which includes what we do in our earthly jobs. And most of us, we spend a lot of time doing our earthly jobs, don't we? So this being something that the Lord cares about really has significance in our daily lives. He cares how we work, and he cares how we treat people who we work with. So do your job, doing what is right, seeking to please the Lord first and foremost. What questions do you have about this passage or about ideas that it might have brought up, topics that it might have brought up in your mind that I can try to answer for you? So I won't name the specific thing you named, but let's just say a company that might be doing something wrong, like their product might be fulfilling something that's wrong, right? So I would say based on this, you as a Christian would not want, because we have choice, we would not want to go work for a company that we know is doing something wrong or feeding something wrong, like that's clearly sin, according to God. There are some categories that might be muddy as to whether they're right or wrong. Like the one you named might be something that some people go, oh, that's clearly, you know, sin, that's wrong. And other people might be go, I'm not so sure. And so ultimately, you have to make that decision because you're going to answer to the Lord for you. The person who's giving you that counsel is not going to answer to the Lord for you. They might answer for the counsel, but they're not going to answer for what you did or didn't do. And so ultimately, you have to make that decision. I would say in an unclear situation like that, take counsel, you know, from people that are pointing you to the Bible and biblical principles and wrestle with those biblical principles until you have a confidence inside of you, this would be okay with the Lord because he's your boss, right? He's the one you're all, if he were watching me take this job and do this job, would he say, you're good? And you got to have a confidence inside you. The word the Bible uses for this is conscience. But we typically think of conscience as like maybe this voice inside of us that's speaking. But really what that word conscience, often it draws upon this imagery that we're supposed to imagine ourselves standing before God. Like God's right there on his throne and we're standing before him. If I told him what I'm doing or if I did it right there in front of him, would he go, good? And if he wouldn't, if you don't think he would, then you shouldn't be doing it back here on earth because he's always watching anyway, right? He's watching from his throne in heaven. And so that's to be our ultimate motivation is he's it. He's my top. I care about pleasing him the most. I care what he thinks the most. And so I'm going to go to his word and find out what he thinks. I'm going to go to his people because his word tells me to do that and talk to them about his word and about principles and try to find out what do I think the Lord thinks. I'm going to pray about it like crazy and try to get direction from his spirit and try to find out so that in the end, I'm making a decision that I think he would be pleased with. Let's pray. If it's true of you, will you tell the Lord that you want to always work at your job as if he is your ultimate boss? And will you ask him to help you change that perspective? Because I think this perspective we've been presented with today is really hard to own and live with, but ask him to help you to believe this way. And will you ask the Lord and listen for a moment for it to be revealed to you if there's something you need to change as an employee or a boss? And if you've been doing something wrong, will you confess it to the Lord? You may not have known it was wrong. You may have known it was wrong. It doesn't matter. Confession is really the place that it starts to get right. So will you confess it to the Lord? Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us, including giving us an inheritance in your heaven. I pray that each of us would want to please you in all that we do, including in our occupations. Help people to make the change in perspective that's been presented today, because even if we understand it, that doesn't mean it's easy to wrap our daily perspective around this. So help us. I pray that we would, as we change our perspective, change the ways that we work, so that the way that we work shows our gratitude to you, so that the way that we work is a good witness for you, so that our work pleases you in every way. Those who agree, give your amen.